Next Sunday, we're going to be wrapping up this series, and we're not going to be able to talk about everything in the book, the book of Ephesians, but we're going to kind of do as much as we can in the next 2 weeks. And so we've been walking through this book, this letter from the Apostle Paul, and we are right now at Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verses 21 through 24. And then I will kind of summarize the rest of the chapter real quick. But these are, again, this is the part of the book. It divides in half. And so the second half of this letter, as Paul writes it, is really talking about the gospel being lived out horizontally. The first three chapters of this letter, he's really pouring concrete on that the gospel, the reality of the gospel affects us, that is from God vertically, and now he's talking about living that out horizontally. And so this is when it moves out of the house and goes into the neighborhood and starts affecting other people, the gospel living out in real life. And so this is what it says, starting verse 21. Since you've heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We've heard about Jesus. We're like these guys that are the target demo, the target audience of this letter. We're in the same boat. We've heard about Jesus. We've learned about the truth that comes from him. So he's kind of segmented. We're all in that same kind of segment of people. We've heard about Jesus. We've heard about the reality, the truth, the gospel. We've heard the good news. And so now that you've met Jesus, that you've heard about him, that you've heard about his gospel, his truth, throw off your old sinful nature, your old way of being human, and embrace your new nature. That's our conversation today. Embrace your new nature. The next several verses, the rest of this chapter, Paul spends time describing qualities. And he's describing the type of person that we should be. That we've moved on from the old us, the old me, the old nature, and we are awakened to this new nature, this new me, this new us. And these are qualities that we should have or not have, because we're new creations in Christ. And so I want to read these. I'm kind of listing them. Instead of reading all the verses here, I'm just going to read the list that it presents, because it's long. And so just hold on tight. Stop telling lies. Tell the truth. Don't sin by letting anger control you. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Okay? If you're not a thief, don't steal. No, it doesn't say it. Don't sin by letting anger control you. I said that. Work hard and be generous. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everyone you say be good and helpful. Everything you say, be good and helpful. Encourage others. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. Get rid of evil behavior. Be kind, be tenderhearted, and forgive others. I affirm every single one of these. Yes and amen. These are all great. I don't have any qualms with any of these things. I'm not going to argue any of this and say, well, you know, don't forgive as much as... just forgive. That's great. I think this is all extremely correct and profound and right and accurate, and I affirm all of it. But if I just handed you this checklist and I said, okay, go do all this in this week, Do all of this week. Do all of this or don't do whatever, you know, whatever. Do some of it, don't do the other parts. Be the kind of person that it's describing. Do that this week. That's your priority. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're able to be completely honest with ourselves, how long do you think we can go without dropping the ball somewhere? Some of these present a bigger challenge than others. We may not have an issue with stealing. That may not be your vice. Now, I have stolen. Do you remember Richway? Do you remember the store Richway? Yes, Kara? I love you, Kara. Thank you so much. I felt very alone for a second. Richway was like, it was Target, but not quite. It was like the Target that, I don't want to go that one. It was over on Lee Highway, and we used to go there quite a bit. And so back in 86, 87, the Ghostbusters was like the thing. And so the cartoon had come out, and then there was toys, action figures. And a big part of the phenomenon was slime, which parents loved. It was great for carpets. Parents loved it. They called it ectoplasm. They sold a little kind of tub of slime. And when you bought it, inside the slime was a ghost, a little plastic ghost that your Ghostbusters could bust. I wanted that ghost. And my mom had made it clear, we're not getting anything today. So I knew there's no legitimate way to get this. So I took matters upon my own hands. I cracked the seal on the ectoplasm, and I discreetly, because that's the sound that the slime made when you, like no one heard that. On aisle four, please. And I got this ghost out, put the top back on there, put it in my pocket, and I stole it. This is me repenting. My mom, later that day, I had a lot of toys. I mean, this was the 80s, so we had toys like crazy. And so you couldn't step in my room without hurting yourself. It was just covered, wall-to-wall toys. And this is what my mom does. Comes in this little bitty, tiny, insignificant. It's like she had them all card cataloged in her brain. What is that? Needless to say, the desire to steal ended that day, as well as feeling in my right butt cheek. That also ended that day. And so I walked funny for about a month and a half. I'm fine. Don't worry about it. I won't steal again. Thievery, stealing may not be your number one vice. And so you read this, you're like, don't steal. Like, amen. Yes, Lord, I receive that. You might read this and say, controlling your anger. I'm not a very angry person. I'm pretty laid back. No big deal. These are not necessarily tough things for us to comprehend. So we're like, I can probably pull off this list. But then we get to always be generous. Always? Like all the time? It says to let everything that you say, everything, be good and helpful to everybody. Okay, I can't do that. That's not going to happen. As we learn through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he goes even one step further. And as tough as we might think the actions, the outside might be, doing what's right, and as difficult as that might be sometimes, he goes one step further and says, that's just scratching the surface. Let's talk about your attitude in your heart. Let's talk about what's happening on the inside. That's really the true test. You may not kill anyone on the outside, but on the inside you have anger, and so you're just as guilty. You may not commit adultery. You may not betray your spouse, but if there's lust happening in your mind and your heart, then you're just as guilty. That's Jesus' words, not mine. So he takes that bar and puts it at an impossible level. And this list should make us feel the same way. Like, I can't do that. We find lists like this throughout the whole Bible. These sort of somewhat exhaustive lists that just kind of rattle off. Here's 15 things. And these lists start way back in Exodus. And with the original, the OG list, the Ten Commandments. And they're sprinkled throughout the whole. I mean, you go throughout the whole New Testament and there's lists like this. Lists of moral conduct or code or priorities or whatever. And if you're a doer, a worker bee like I am, I instinctually like what do I do? Tell me what to do. I want to do something. So I don't like things staying in theory. I like to give action to things. And so if you're like me, I think our reflexive response is to list like this, is to start putting check boxes next to everything. It's like, okay, I just need to, if I get organized, if I get a running start, if I really kind of wrap my mind around, I could do all this stuff. We'll take it like a formula for getting better. Or even worse than that, I think even worse than taking it as a formula or recipe to get better is this response. To read it and think this. I'm a really good person with a lot of self-control and willpower, so this isn't really a problem for me. Ugh. A dry heave when I hear stuff like that. Yeah, I'm really good. This isn't a problem for me. Now, these other morons, these other riffraff, these people with their lack of self-control and they're giving into their base desires, bunch of cretins. They don't have the self-control, the will. They're not as mature a Christian as I am. Listen, this kind of list is meant to be the great equalizer. If read rightly, any list like this should cause us to pause and say, okay, little reminder, I'm not nearly as good as I think I am. And we're all at the same place. I mentioned last week during our conversation about embracing our worth that any time that we sin or that we compromise morally, we make that kind of decision to compromise our moral values, our integrity, any time that we're the things that we don't want to be or we're not the things that we want to be, that's what Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of sin and death? That's quoting the guy who wrote this. Anytime that happens, anytime we mess up, anytime we make a mistake, anytime we say something we shouldn't have said, we do something we shouldn't have done, or we're not being the kind of person we want to be, anytime that's the case, in that moment, we simply forgot. We forgot who we are. It's just a temporary. It's a temporary identity crisis. In that moment, we forgot who we truly are. We forgot our new nature. We forgot that we've been made new. That we have a new identity. We forgot this new way to be human. Before we became partakers of Jesus' divine nature, as the Bible describes it, the easiest thing for us to do, the shortest distance for us to travel, the easiest, most simple thing for us to do was to sin. It was no big deal. It's a short distance. We're always like right there. And it's because our old nature is a sinful nature. It's my nature to sin. It's just what I do. This is why I think it would behoove Christians to stop clutching their pearls every time they see sinners sin. Breathe, relax. It's like getting bent out of shape because did you see that fish swim? Can you believe such a... Did you see that bird fly? Yes. Bird's bird. Bee's bee. That's what they do. Sinners sin. We don't sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's the nature. Fallen since the beginning. But what Paul is reaffirming here is that that's the old you. That's the old nature. That's not who you are now. It doesn't mean we don't sin, because we will. We do. We will continue to sin until we go home to be with Jesus. We are saved from the rule, the reign, and the punishment of sin, but we are not rescued from the presence of sin until we go home to be with Jesus. This is a broken, fallen world. We are still subject. We have flesh. Sin still happens. But when it happens, it's not reaffirming who you are. It's contrary to who you really are, and it's actually against your actual, real, true nature. Now, this might seem like semantics, but I find it to be extremely helpful. And it's life-changing when you start viewing this life in the way it's meant to be viewed, from the perspective you're meant to view it. This whole series has been very Apostle Paul heavy. I mean, we're going through Ephesians and we're bouncing back to Colossians. And so I thought we'd just freshen it up and bring in Peter. Just a little, another perspective, right? So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. These two butted heads quite a bit. They didn't get along in a lot of different respects. They had a lot of differences, disagreements, some name calling. But on this, they definitely agreed. This is what it says, starting verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. Just like Paul said in our opening verses. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and his excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And then he goes on from there. And moral excellence with knowledge. With knowledge, self-control. And self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop this way, so people that are not demonstrating these qualities, are not being the kind of person that they want to be, the fruit's not showing up on the tree, what's happened? They're bad, they're horrible, they're miserable, they're lost. Nope. Those who fail to develop this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their old sins. What does that mean? When we fail morally, when we compromise our values, our integrity, in that moment, we just forgot who we are and what Christ has done for us. Peter's reaffirming it. If you're not being the kind of person that you read the Bible describing us that we should be, the kind of person that loves Jesus, the kind of person that reflects Jesus, if you're not being the kind of person, patient, kind, generous, loving, if you're being a little bit of a temperamental cuss, a little cuss, if you're being short-tempered, if you're being nasty, if you're being impatient, if you're being, if you drive in Chattanooga with your middle finger extended most of the time, or you drive with your knees so you can extend both middle fingers preemptively, like I do. Then maybe we forgot who we are. You're just short-sighted, you're blind, you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins already. You forgot what Jesus has already done. This statement by Peter flies in the face of the way that Christians tend to handle sin in their moral objectives to try to clean everybody up. Because what we typically do is when someone sins around us, we conveniently overlook our sin, our judgment, our pride, and we look at their sin and say, no. We rub their nose in it. We hit them with a newspaper or whatever you do. You're like, what did you do? What is this? What did you do? You did it again. That was you. And there's shame and there's guilt and there's, you should feel horrible. It's like we have to associate a negative feeling with this negative action. And so I will love you and treat you better when you start acting better. But I'll withhold love and kindness from you until you start acting better. That's how I do this. And that's barking up entirely the wrong tree, because what we're needing to be reminded is not that we're bad. What we need to be reminded is that Jesus is good. That we've already been forgiven. The Holy Spirit convicts us, yes. Convicts believers, yes. But the Holy Spirit convicts believers of their righteousness, not of their failures. We don't need to be reminded that we're bad and naughty and we need to get better. Yelling "get better" to somebody is like screaming out swimming instructions to someone who's drowning. Not helpful. Just paddle, do the frog, the legs. Just save me, for God's sakes. When we fail morally, when we compromise our values, our integrity, we just forgot. In that moment, we forgot who we are. We forgot what Christ has done for us. We are free from how we used to live. We are free from how we used to be. We are free from the way that we were. We are set free in Christ because what He has done for us and then giving us new life, new nature. I want to read one more section of Scripture that describes this beautifully. Back to Paul. Enough of Peter. Let's go back to Paul. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Galatians 2, and I'll read 19 through 21. But this is so simple and so practical, but exactly what we're talking about, what these verses are talking about. Galatians 2, 19. When I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. Now just pause there. The Apostle Paul kept the law way better than any of us are going to keep it. Like, I'll keep it about D minus, probably F minus, but my pride won't let me say that. D minus. Paul is A plus. And then he said the result of trying to keep the law was this, not gold star, not A plus. It condemned me. It pointed me straight to hell and said, nope, fail. When I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet its requirements so that I might live for God. Those two things are contradictory. Trying to meet the requirements of the law or on the other side of the equation of trying to live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. If the law worked, if behavior modification, if moral checklist, if they worked, then Jesus had no reason to come and to die. You could have handled it, but we can't. No one can. It's an indication that maybe that's not the right approach. The law was the original morality checklist. And the one that all the other morality checklists are based on. They're rooted in. This list that we read in Ephesians. All these things are really have their roots in the OG, the law. It was given for a very important purpose. The law was given intentionally for a very distinct purpose. And its goal, its the reason, the motive, was to expose. The law was given to expose. It was not given to redeem. It was not given to fix. It was given to expose. To expose our inability of our old nature to ever achieve righteousness. Our old nature can never, regardless of the instructions, regardless of the rules, the laws, the guidelines, the boundaries, the barriers, no matter what you give it, no matter what you how you prop it up, the old nature will never ever reach the place of righteousness. Can't. Impossible. So the old nature has to die. I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What that means is old Chris died, dead, no longer with us. Rest in peace. But this new Chris, who is made in the image of God, who is spiritually alive, who has Jesus' very nature. The Bible talks about we're partakers of a divine nature, talks about having the mind of Christ. All these things that are given innate because we are one with him. Old Chris could never be grafted onto Jesus. It's the old patch, new blanket, or new patch, old blanket that way. Old wine, new wineskin, all that stuff, or new wine, old wineskin. You can't put those things together. The only way is by way of death. I'm crucified with Christ. Now that I've been saved by grace through faith, I am a new creation in Christ, and I have a new nature. Life by law, by legalism, by rule-keeping, by self-salvation projects, all those things are like putting the wrong fuel in my tank. They cannot carry me. They cannot sustain me. They will not take me where I want to go. People are like, I've been saved. God has set me free. Now I just need to dial it up and try harder. That's like saying, Jesus gave me a Lamborghini. I better put orange juice in the gas tank. It doesn't work. That's not what it runs on. It's not what we're created to run on. Those things address the flesh. Legalism, law-keeping, self-salvation. It just addresses the flesh. That's all it does. It's grave-tending. It's just micromanaging, obsessing over the corrupted part of me that's not going to live forever. It's putting all of my emphasis on the immediate, not on the eternal. That part of me was crucified. That part of me is dead with Christ. Now, I still have flesh, because the Bible says we still live in it. This life, we still live in the flesh. We live in it, but we don't live by it. We live in the flesh, but the flesh is not telling us what to do. We tell our flesh what to do. That's what the Bible talks about. You've heard the phrase, buffet your body. I always read it, buffet your body. I'm like, amen. I receive that. All of it. 9 trips. Buffet your body. It's exactly what this means. It's like your flesh needs to be subject to the higher power. It's not running the show. I don't live by it. I live in it. I walk and live by faith. That's my methodology. That's my approach. That's my pace. That's my rhythm. That's my groove. It's my MO. This whole conversation is saying this, that we as Christians are called to become practically what we already are positionally. You are already righteous. You have already been made righteous. You are already loved fiercely and perfectly and extravagantly and without conditionality by God. There's nothing that you're going to do from now until you go to see him that you can possibly do to make him love you 1 ounce more than he does, or give you more approval than he already has. You're already in perfect right standing with God. The Bible says, as Christ is, as Jesus is, so are you. Not so will you be. It says, so are you in this world, like right now. You're already righteous. You're not going to get righteouser. So this has nothing to do with our right standing, our being on safe ground, right standing with God. Has nothing to do with it. In fact, if you really read through all these qualities, this has more to do with our living out horizontally and how we treat each other and talk to each other. It has nothing to do with making God like you. Done deal. That's already fixed. That's not a moving target. It's done. What this is talking about is becoming practically what we are already positionally. You are already righteous. Live like it. Act like it. Because that's who you are. And then on those days where you don't and you're pretty far from it, big deal. God's grace is sufficient. God's not up there like, ah, squeak. One day in the loss column, all of our sins are thrown into the sea of God's bad memory. He's forgotten as far as the east is from the west. He's forgotten all of all the sins that you can't forget, God can't remember. The stuff you obsess over, like, I can't believe it. He's already forgotten it. Under the blood, done. Finished. This is not about us getting to a better place with God. This is about us realizing how good a place we already are in Christ. And that starting to make its way out. It's amazing how free you are to be who it is that you're called to be when you realize that you don't have to earn anything with God. Just be yourself. Here's a simple and practical dimension to all of this as we're closing today. You might have heard me talk about this in the past. I'm sure a lot of you guys have. I think Peter is even wearing a sweatshirt that Andy designed with it, with the phrasing on it. And so I appreciate you being my object lesson, Peter. There's no conditionality in Christ. There's no do this and get that. None. That's how the world works. That's not how Christ works. Everything that we need and everything that we have is given to us freely. Not because we've deserved it or earned it or done some sort of trick to conjure it up in our lives. It's just an open, free gift always. All you need is Christ. We are free from the conditionality of if, then. That's not how life works in Christ. If you do this, then you'll get that. If you're obedient, God will reward you. If you are faithful, then God will be just. And then if you give, then God will give. If you forgive, God will forgive. Those statements are true under law. Because the law is built on conditionality. So yes, under the law, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Under grace, I've forgiven all of you. Now you're free to forgive. Under the law, give and it will be given to you. Under grace, I've given you freely. Now freely give. Under the law, your obedience is what counts. Under grace, it's Jesus' obedience that's credited to you. We are not the linchpin. We're not the key. It's not I go, God goes, then I go. It is not if then. We are now free in Christ to a life of because therefore. That's the reality. Because therefore. If then says, if I do this, then I'll get that. Because therefore says, because Christ has done this, therefore I'm free to do this. God doesn't ask us to check this list off one by one in Ephesians or anywhere else in the Bible so that he could love us, bless us, redeem us, save us, like us more. Has nothing to do with it. This is how Paul puts it in verse 24 of Ephesians 4. I mentioned forgive. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and truly holy. And then he goes on to say this. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. He's tied in the because therefore in his encouragement to forgive. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and truly holy. Allow the Father to put his best robe on you, you bunch of prodigals. Let your Father throw his best robe on you. That's his righteousness. That's his goodness. That's his identity. That's his nature. That's who he is. He's robing you. He's putting it around you. He's saying, you're my kid. You're just like me. Now, from there on, every single day, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. And live this life as if you're worthy. You're forgiven. You're righteous. You're in perfect right standing with God because as he is, so are you in this world. Live like you're holy. Don't live to be holy. You're already there. I'll close with this. So much of life is in our heads. We psych ourselves out. We get full of anxiety and worry. What if I fail? What if I miss it? What if I miss the mark? What if I do this wrong? What if I say this wrong? What if I don't measure up? It's a life of bondage. A life in your head is a life of bondage. Just completely obsessing and fixating over every little thing that can go wrong. I'm talking about me. I'm describing me, by the way. Coming up with scenarios. I was on my way here to fix a technical issue yesterday at the space. And Sonya's like, what are you doing? I'm just sitting there like I don't know if she saw the beautiful mind-like numbers showing up in front of the... But she saw the little hamster wheel. Squeaky, squeaky, squeaky. She's like, what are you... And I'm like, I'm thinking. I'm coming up with plan Z right now. If plan A through Y doesn't work. And so I have to like... Okay, I'll do A, I'll do B, I'll be... Because I have to think it all through. And I know being prepared is good, and everybody knows that, and you want to be ready for your day at work and all this stuff. That's fine. But there is a point where it's like, okay, this has got a hold of me. I don't got a hold of this. This has got a hold of me. It's obsessive, it's controlling, and it feels extremely prison-like. And here's Jesus kicking the prison door open and say, hey, I just want to remind you, I've got you always. I hold you. I carry you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I've got you. There's freedom even to fail. There's freedom to fall short. There's freedom to say it wrong, to do it wrong. There's freedom to be a bad friend. There's freedom to be a bad spouse. There's freedom to be a bad parent. There's freedom to be a bad son, a bad daughter, a bad brother, a bad sister. There's freedom to be a bad employee. There's freedom to have a bad day, a bad week, a bad year. That sounded like the Friends theme song when I said it out loud, sorry. You're free to be incredibly human. And if other people don't have grace for that, that is not your problem. I'm preaching to me right now, so just bear with me. If people don't have grace for you being human, that's not your problem, that's theirs. Because let me tell you where you live. You live in this ocean deep grace that is never running out. God's grace for you is more sufficient than you will ever test the boundaries of. He holds you, He's got you, He loves you, He'll carry you. The more we live from that place, the more transformed the life coming from that place will be. So I encourage you to live like you're holy, because you are.